So Nehemiah chapter 5. And what we've seen so far in Nehemiah, it's been good. Them rebuilding this the city walls around Jerusalem, and the team there is making progress. Each have a role in getting it done. We saw that in Nehemiah chapter 2 and 3. And then perhaps they face this tough opposition from outsiders, and they rise above that opposition, trusting in God and resuming the work, chapter 4. But then, chapter 5, explosion. We see from verse 1, and there arose a great outcry. And this has nothing to do with the outsiders that we have seen previously. It's coming from their own ranks. It's coming from their own family, from the people themselves. We see this in verses 1 to 5. And what we see in those verses there, the nobles, the officials, those in charge, they're oppressing the vulnerable. The well-off folks, basically exploiting their disadvantage. And angered by all of it, Nehemiah, he steps into action and he gathers those who are guilty. And he pinpoints two charges against them. He brings two charges against them. One, that the wealthy are extracting interest from loans to their countrymen. There's a famine, they can't afford food, and they mortgage their homes, and they're getting loans from the people that can afford it, and they can't even afford the interest on those loans, let alone affording the to just repay those loans. So that's one charge. The other charge he brings against them is that the wealthy, those in charge, were putting their own countrymen into slavery. And this is why Nehemiah is so annoyed. He targets the sin. It goes back to Moses and his laws. That's why he gets so angry in verse 6 there. He said, I was very angry. And it goes against God's laws. And if you can turn with me, we're going to spend a little bit of time in Leviticus 25. So if you can turn with me to Leviticus 25. So you've got the first book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So if you turn towards the end of Leviticus, Leviticus 25. And you might be wondering at the start of this, where are you going with this? Hopefully, God willing, by the end, you'll see what I'm doing. But looking at Leviticus there, we see there's a lot of laws in the whole of Leviticus and Leviticus 25. We see the Sabbath year, year of Jubilee, redemption of property, kindness to poor brothers. And that's the bit we're looking at. Nehemiah, it's the reason why he gets so angry is because it all stems from Leviticus 25, verses 35 to 43. If you look down at verse 36, it says, take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. Don't take money at interest, he says. In verse 39, it says, if your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. That's why Nehemiah is so livid in chapter 5. And that's why our hopes for Nehemiah, our hopes for this new Jerusalem just come crashing down. A new Jerusalem, a new people are suddenly crushed. Not with people like this in it. The people are mistreating one another. And the reason why they're mistreating one another is because they don't really know God. They don't understand who he is. Their flawed view of him are affecting their view of other people towards one another. The text makes that clear. In verse 36, it says, take no interest from him or profit. Fear your God. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 9, it says, ought you not to walk in fear of God? The interest and the slavery aren't good. They're wrong. It's sin. But it's all connected to the fact they do not fear God. Restoration. The new Jerusalem. It's not here. It's not now. But if we continue there in Leviticus 25, we just go on to the next verse. We looked at verse 39. If we look at verse 40, And he shall be with you as a hired worker and a sojourner. And he shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee. What's the year of Jubilee? Well, look no further than Leviticus 25. Again, in verses 8 to 22, we read about the year of Jubilee there. It's where all accounts are settled. At the start, you might be thinking, where am I going with this? How does this relate to Nehemiah chapter 5? But bear with me. We all enjoy having a day off, hopefully. I mean, it's biblical to have a day off. I hope you've all had a day off this week. It's biblical to have a day off. And I'm sure we all celebrate when we go on holiday for a week, 2 weeks when we go on holiday. What about having a whole year off? What do you think about that? Some of the youngsters are like, yeah, no exams, brilliant. But what actually do we think about that? If you don't go to work for a year, I mean, some of you might be like, well, actually, I quite like my job. I like going into work tomorrow morning. Perhaps some of you are thinking, that is awesome. Perhaps some of us are thinking, that's not very productive. Maybe some of us are just thinking, that's nonsense. God's people celebrate Jubilee every 50 years. And the Bible's Jubilee is very different to perhaps what we celebrate when we have a Queen's Jubilee. In the Bible, Jubilee is very much about us and not about the royal family. It's about the underprivileged. The Bible's Jubilee was for the poor, it was for the oppressed, it was for the enslaved, it was for those who were in debt. It was a massive levelling of wealth and privilege. And what's this got to do with Nehemiah chapter 5? It's got everything to do with it. And let me explain. So every 50 years, the Jubilee was proclaimed. You would hear trumpets blared, and then when you hear that trumpet, imagine how that felt. You hear that trumpet, all debts are cancelled. All slaves are freed. The wealth spread out. Everyone returns to their home, and everyone takes the whole year off. Imagine that. So summarizing Leviticus 25, verses 8 to 22, the year of Jubilee, debts are cancelled, slaves are freed, wealth spread out, everyone returns to their home, and they get all the year off. And when does that start? Leviticus 25, verse 9, it starts at Yom Kippur. It starts at the Day of Atonement. We heard about that this morning. I didn't know Dan was going to speak on that, and God obviously knew. But it starts, it all begins on the Day of Atonement. And if you understand the Day of Atonement, you'll understand the Jubilee. If you understand the Jubilee, you'll understand Nehemiah chapter 5. And so quickly, the Day of Atonement, we'll quickly look at that. The Day of Atonement is when people celebrated their at-one-ment with God. If you don't know what atonement is, that's when we celebrate being at one with God. So that's what they were celebrating. It pictures of how we can be together with God, a relationship with God restored. The Day of Atonement, just like everything that we read in the Old Testament, it was basically a massive multimedia presentation of Jesus. Every event, every celebration, every ceremony, every celebration, I said that already, but everything points us forward to Christ. It's a massive multimedia presentation of Christ. So the Day of Atonement was a dramatization of Jesus and his work. So the dramatization of the Day of Atonement, there was a man called the High Priest. Jesus is our great High Priest who brings us to God. And on the Day of Atonement, there's this High Priest who dresses up like Jesus. And what I mean by that is the High Priest, he wore clothes which were symbols of God's people. He wore jewels across his chest. And those jewels were symbolizing, they had the words, they had the names of the sons of Israel on them. He was carrying on his chest the names of God's people. It was showing that he was carrying God's people on his heart. Now, imagine that this building, the church, this building was the tabernacle or the temple. And out there in the car park is the altar, We would all have to be outside there. We wouldn't be able to come in here because of our sin. We'll have to all be stranded in the car park. We can't enter here. We're sinful. We can't enter into this temple. This is where God dwells. And in order to be at one with God, there's going to have to be blood. There's going to have to be blood, because that's what your sins deserve. That's what my sins deserve. So the high priest makes a sacrifice, but God provides that sacrifice. It's in the way of an animal. We heard about that this morning, didn't we, with that scapegoat and with that sacrifice of a lamb. Then that high priest brings the blood of that animal into the temple. He brings it into the building here. And then when he enters into this building, carrying the blood, carrying the jewels on his chest, carrying the God's people on him, the priest effectively says to God, he says, "Lord, I've brought the people to you. I've carried them on my heart. I know their sin deserves death, but look, here's the blood that they owe. Their debts have been paid, and I'm here to pray for them and bring them home." And amazingly, staggeringly, the Lord accepts the high priest into his presence. He accepts the blood of the sacrifice. He accepts the prayers of a high priest. And he accepts the people who that high priest represented. And through that high priest, the people were made at one with God. Hopefully we all understand that. And it was all just a dramatization. It proclaims how you and I can be at one with God. We can be at one through Jesus and his sacrifice, our great high priest. Everything that he did, he carried us on his heart. When he died on the cross, that was his altar. He was the ultimate and the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And tonight, there's nothing more important for you in life to get than this. How we are to be made at one with God. So tonight I'm asking you, are you at one with God? Because first, before we go on to understand Nehemiah chapter 5, we need to understand that. And you need to answer, are you at one with God? And the thing is, if you do get this, if you do understand it, then it's enough to make you celebrate and for a whole year. And that's what Israel did. That's what Israel did. Every 50 years, on the Day of Atonement, they began these Jubilee celebrations. And it begins with, remember, Day of Atonement. It begins with being forgiven by God. And then we forgive others. It begins with being freed by God. And then we free each other. Think of your financial obligations that you're in right now. The bills you've got to pay. The mortgage, the rent, the fees, the debts that perhaps you're in. Now imagine that you hear that trumpet sound and then suddenly it is all cancelled forever. Now even worse than that, think of your obligations to God. That you think of your sins, that you ought to be right with God. But actually we're gripped by sin, that we're loveless, joyless, faithless, prayerless, graceless. And we destroy relationships with what we say and with what we do. And that doesn't just put us in debt with each other, that puts us in debt in front of a holy God. But because of the cross, because of the blood that has been shed, that debt has been paid. The high priest is now, Jesus, your great high priest, has now prayed for you. And that trumpet sounds, and the declaration is that you are forgiven, utterly forgiven. And that's the Jubilee. Sins forgiven, debts cancelled, slaves freed. And how does that make you feel? That will just want to make you celebrate for a whole year. And that's exactly what Israel did. So the Jubilee stood at the heart of what Israel were about. It's a massive reminder for Israel. It's a massive reminder for us that today that wealth is temporary, land is temporary, jobs are temporary, and the Lord has freed us from sin, and therefore let us free each other from debts. And that's the dream. That's what God wants here in Leviticus 25. But what's the reality of what we see for God's people? What's the reality of that? Let's turn back to Nehemiah chapter 5. And what we see in verses 1 to 5 is extremely different. Remember what Leviticus 25 said, that you should not take money at interest and you should not put your own people into slavery. And then here's the situation in Nehemiah chapter 5. There's famine. The poor Israelites can't even afford bread, so they mortgage their homes to be able to get food for their families. The rich give them loans, and they can't afford the repayments, especially given the interest. So they mortgage their lands, they even sold off their kids into slavery so they can just pay off that interest. It doesn't sound like the behavior of Jubilee people, does it? Leviticus 25 says, don't treat any of your brothers and sisters as slaves. Don't exploit their poverty. Don't rule over them harshly. Fear God. And we see that phrase repeated by Nehemiah in chapter 5. Fear your God. Think about what God is like. Think how he has treated you and your sins. That we were up to our eyeballs in debt in front of God. And God could have exploited that. He could have demanded repayment. He could have loaded you with guilt and made you work in misery. But he didn't, and provided a sacrifice for that. His son. And Nehemiah himself, he understands this. He understands that this isn't the attitude and the actions of a Jubilee people. In verse 9, he gives us two reasons to those guilty people. And he gives us two reasons to stop this exploitation. The first we've already looked at is the fear of God. And this fear of God doesn't mean hiding away or being frightened of God. It means remembering what God is like. Remembering how he has treated you and respecting, remember how God has treated us and respecting that in how we live our lives. God isn't like a debt collector knocking on the door and demanding repayment. So we shouldn't be like that. And there's another reason as well to stop that exploitation in verse 9. It says, ought you not to walk in the fear of our God and prevent the torts of the nations and our enemies. And what really annoys Nehemiah is the people's behavior looks really bad to the nations around them. That these non-Israelites, the nations around them, the enemies that we heard about in chapter 4, they're looking in to Israel, looking at their behavior, and they're disgusted, exploiting their people, putting their own people in slavery. And Nehemiah is outraged because the nations, when they look at God's people, do you know what they should see? They should see people who look like the God that they worship. They should see people who are at one with God and at one with each other. They should be drawn to God because of the Israelites' actions. But instead, the other nations are repulsed by the people. It's not the first time we've seen this in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we saw a similar thing. But that is what the building of the wall has been about. It's been about this. Nehemiah building the wall, chapter after chapter, what's it all about? It's about this. It's about advertising to the nations around them that there is a place where people can be at one with God. That there is a place where people can be at one with each other. That there is a place where your sins can be forgiven, that your debts are cancelled and slaves are set free. That's what Israel were meant to represent to the watching nations. Nehemiah knows that the walls around Jerusalem isn't completely the point. That's why it seems as though from the language here, he leaves the building work and attends to this much more important work of rebuilding the people. So here in chapter 5, he rebuilds the people together, making sure that the people are at one with God, because that's what the walls have been symbolizing all along. And for us now, the surrounding nations, or probably more likely for us, the surrounding streets, can the other streets around us, can the community here look at Newtown Evangelical Church, and when they see our unity, can they say, wow, that's the life. That is the life. I want my life to be like that. The nations, although they perhaps don't live like it, the nations crave what we've got. Everyone craves what we've got. Because everyone, the nations, they're looking for hope. The nations are looking for something to live for. And we've got the gospel. The nations crave a true jubilee, where true freedom and true grace and celebration can be found. People should be able to look here and say, wow, you in that building, you in that church, you don't make each other pay. You forgive each other. You forgive each other sins. You forgive each other debts. And you are at one with each other. How do you do it? And we answer, we're meant to say, well, first, let me tell you about how much Jesus has forgiven us. Let me first tell you how we are at one with Jesus. Let me tell you about our great high priest. And that's what happens in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 12. The rich Israelites, those in charge, realize that they've been doing wrong, that they've done the wrong thing. They realize Nehemiah is right. And they say, verse 12, and they said, we will restore these things and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. They realize Nehemiah is right, then they admit their error. And the end of verse 13, from all this, the true Jubilee people come out at last. The end of verse 13, they say, amen, and praised the Lord. And that's what a true Jubilee people is like, praising the Lord. What's the result when we see what God has done for us? And when other nations looking, what are they meant to see? They're meant to see this Jubilee people. So if we look then down at verse 17, we see what happens when God's people act like God's people. Verse 17. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials were ate at my table, as well as those who came from the surrounding nations. When they live like Jubilee people, the other nations are attracted to that. Those who were their enemies before, when they see God's people acting like God's people, suddenly they're attracted and they come to their tables. The leaders who repent of their greed throw their dinner tables open and they celebrate like the Jubilee people they are. Verse 17, the nations come to them. In chapter 4, we saw that the surrounding nations were their enemies, opposing God's people. Now in chapter 5, we actually see that it's God's people that actually sometimes create the biggest headaches. That sometimes the biggest enemies are ourselves. But when we are seen as people who are at one with God, when we are seen as people who are at one with each other, the nations, the surrounding streets around here will notice and they'll look and take notice. People take notice when the church come together as at one people. Between 250 and 270 AD, there was a terrible plague which was believed to be measles or smallpox. And it devastated the whole of the Roman Empire. The plague was known as the Plague of Cyprian. And at its height, it killed nearly 5,000 people every day in Rome alone. And the plague, it coincided, actually, it was the same time with the first empire-wide persecution of Christians. And Cyprian, he blamed the plague on the Christians, saying it was their responsibility, it was their fault, which is obviously ridiculous. But the Christians did something completely different to the other nations in the Roman Empire. The Christians actually cared for victims. And as they cared for the victims, they got the plague themselves. They cared even for their pagan neighbours. And this wasn't new. Christians have done this in plagues before and since. Rodney Stark, who wrote the book Rise of Christianity, he says, by their actions in the face of possible death, Christians showed their neighbours that Christianity was worth dying for. Here at church, we can put on courses, we can hold events, we can put on the curry nights, we can train people in personal evangelism, but the church has always been, and the church always will be, God's evangelistic tool to reach the nations. Jubilee people, that's what we are. We should be people who are gripped by the forgiveness of God and forgiving each other sins, forgiving each other debts. And when the other people, when the surrounding streets, when they look in and say, how is that life possible? How is that life possible? Then we say, let me tell you about the atonement. Let me tell you about how you can be at one with Jesus. You know how the surrounding community, do you know how the surrounding streets, do you know how Wales, do you know how Britain, do you know how Jordan, do you know how Europe will be one for Christ? When the church is the church. But what about you tonight? First question you've got to ask yourself, are you at one with God? Have you looked to that great high priest? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you trusted in God to make you right? Or do you look to yourself? That's the first question to ask this evening. Trust Jesus. He shed his blood for you and he's gone to heaven now to prepare a place for you. It's not an if, but maybe, it's guaranteed. If you've trusted in Jesus, if you've trusted in that, that's enough to want to make you celebrate and be a Jubilee people. You probably shouldn't take the year off, might get in trouble. But if you are a Jubilee person, if we're a Jubilee people, listen to this tonight. Jesus has paid off your debts. Jesus has paid off your debts. And that's why he can shout out from the cross, it is finished. The only thing that now stands between you and God is your great high priest and his blood. And your debts, if you're believing in that tonight, your debts are completely cancelled forever. And as you think of others in the church, if we're real Jubilee people, your debts have been forgiven, but that means what debts do we need to cancel for others? Financial debt, emotional debt, family debt. Remember that you're now a Jubilee people. And may the nations around Newtown Evangelical Church, may they find life here in this church because of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen.